verse 14, Jeremiah 12:14. Thus said the Lord against all my neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of the land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And it shall come to pass after I pluck them out, I will return and have compassion of them, and will bring them again, and every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, as they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you again this morning for your goodness and mercy that woke us up this day, O Lord, and even for the rain that you've given us. And Lord, we just thank you and ask that you bless the teaching of thy word. Be with Leo, myself, if we bring forth thy word this morning. Let it go in the aspect of truth. And as often we ask, O Lord, open our eyes to see those things that we see not, O Lord, and teach us. And so thus we ask these things in your blessed and holy name. Amen. So again, just a quick review. Jeremiah 11 closes with Jeremiah being brought to a knowledge that his life is become a bullseye, in that the people have, from his town, from Anathoth, has sought to assassinate him. They have conspired to kill him. And so God lets Jeremiah know this, and so he begins the prayer, Jeremiah's prayer in verses 1 through 4 of Jeremiah 12. He comes before the God. He asks God why these things are happening, basically. And I guess he wanted to be done expediently. And the Lord answered Jeremiah in verses 5 to 14 with a promulgation. What we call Jehovah's proclamation. And in verses 5 and 6, we saw that it was a rebuke. Though, again, he does begin his prayer the right way. He says, righteous art thou, O Lord. You know, we are to start our prayer acknowledging God in his holiness, as Christ taught us, our Father, hallowed be thy name. Okay? But as he begins to proclaim his righteousness and holiness, Jeremiah questioned perhaps some things, and so the Lord brought an answer to him. Probably not what Jeremiah wanted to hear, but nonetheless, it was so. And as I said last time, I speak in mere conjecture, in the sense that as a humanist, Jeremiah didn't know the mind of God. Now, I'm not going to say I know the mind of God at this point, but again, my believe is that God answered Jeremiah, and from the perspective that he's telling Jeremiah that he was not interested in Jeremiah's pity party, being feeling sorry for himself. Why? Because the will of God was going to be done. And again, we always ask these questions when things happen, a tragedy or something comes hard against us, a difficult trial and whatever, and we as you know, why do bad things happen to good people? And then we turn around and see bad people and we see good things happen to them. And so this is, I believe, where Jeremiah found himself. And so Jeremiah, no doubt, asked God some questions that were very, very hard. And the Lord answered him. And it was a hard answer from the Lord. But again, God knows what he's doing. We don't. And that is basically the difference. And we saw in verse 5, Christian weariness, where sometimes we do get weary. We get discouraged. But again, Paul encourages us, let us not be weary in well-doing. Why? Because in due season, we shall reap if we faint not. There's many verses, as we saw last time, also in the Psalm, when David's speaking about himself being weary and things like that. And then in verse 6, we dealt with the aspect of Christian warfare. Because it says, therefore, even thy brethren and the father of thy and the house of thy father, even they have dealt treacherously with thee. In other words, the brethren here and the house of the father have to do with the enemies of his own house. And so perhaps this teaches us something of the enemy of our flesh, which is very close to us. And so it can make application to that. And of course, we look at the importance of putting on the armor of God. And we saw that not only do we have Jeremiah's rebuke in verses 5 and 6, but also Jehovah's retribution in verses 7 to 9. And at the last time, I love the tender language of the Lord as He speaks in possessive language. Even though He's bringing this judgment, yet He's being tender. He says, I have forsaken mine house, at verse 7. I have left mine heritage. Verse 8 begins with mine heritage unto me, as a lion in the forest. Verse 9, mine heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. And so, again, in God's retribution and punishment, the Lord uses tender language of His people. He even uses the phrase, dearly beloved of my soul. Again, in verse 7, I have forsaken mine house, I have left mine heritage, I have given the dearly beloved of my soul into the hand of my enemies. In other words, this wasn't easy for God. This was His people. And they were in the promised land, and they were in the place that God had given them, but they have drifted away from God. And in verse 8, we also saw the consuming abandoning. The Lord is totally going to abandon them because of judgment. Verse 9, we saw the coming attack. My heritage is unto me as a speckled bird. The birds round about her are against her. Come ye, assemble all ye, the beasts of the field. Come to devour. We said last time that God's heritage is likened unto a speckled bird. And the word speckle means to die regarding color. And interesting, in many, I believe, lexicons and Hebrew work, it can also mean hyena. And of course, the hyena is also speckled. And you notice the hyenas, when they come into the pack, it's very seldom only one. They come in groups. Like vultures, the same concept of, and the idea I believe here is of a ravaging animal coming in such a manner to utterly destroy. Utterly destroyed. And it could also mean that the birds of prey, that their feathers were sprinkled with blood. And that could also be the implication, because you'll see vultures and they're eating and they're sprinkled with all kinds of blood in their body, but it's not their own blood. Okay? And so, the vultures surrounding their prey to devour them is a type of the Babylonians coming one day in a coming attack from the north to devour God's heritage, as they will assemble around Jerusalem and come, as it were, for the kill. And so again, what a somewhat of a sad scenario, because they would not repent. And so they are going to suffer the awful consequences. And that is so sad. And so that brings us basically again to verse 10 and following. Though I know I picked up at verse 14. But in verses 10 to 14, we have Jehovah's recompense. In verses 10 to 11, we have the false shepherd's deception. In 10 to 11, it says, many pastors have come, excuse me, many pastors have destroyed. And notice again the possessive language of God. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. If you were to read, now I'll take the time to take you to Isaiah 5, where it speaks about how God planted His vineyard. He cleaned the garden, He uprooted the weed, He removed all the rocks, and He planted His garden. Many pastors have destroyed my vineyard. Or planted His vineyard, I meant to say, in the midst of His garden. They have threatened my portion under my foot. They have made my pleasant portion a desolate wilderness. And in verse 11 it says, they have made it desolate, and being desolate, it mourneth unto me. The whole land is made desolate. And here's the reason. Because no man laid it to heart. God brought this judgment because of the wickedness of the people, their rebellion. They would not obey. we need, you know, if you read this language, you know, some people might say, well, this is pretty harsh, but you have to understand, not just Jeremiah, but even those that preceded him, Isaiah and others. And through the first 11 chapters of Jeremiah, what is Jeremiah doing? Pleading for the people. Turn, repent, come back to God. Remember in Jeremiah 2, the Lord spoke, you know, why have you forsaken me? Why have you left me? What have I done? And so, over and over, the Lord has been warning them, raising up early, sending prophets to speak to them. They're following Baal. They're following all kinds of wickedness in their flesh. Until the Lord finally said, enough is enough. And now He's bringing judgment. And what we see here in Jeremiah 12 is the result of a person who will not obey or repent. And I believe that's the aspect of no man laid it to heart. No man laid it to heart. When it says many pastors have destroyed my vineyard, the word pastor here is not, I don't think it's speaking of ecclesiastical shepherds. The word pastors sometimes is used as the rulers of the country. And or it could be twofold. And so by pastors, many commentators believe it's the rulers with the court. This would be Nebuchadnezzar and all those under him. That they come to destroy my vineyard, and they were going to come and destroy the vineyard of God there in Jerusalem. And have trodden my portion underfoot. And under the false shepherd's deception, it's going to create destruction in verse 10a. But then also in 10b, it's going to contribute to disrespect. I mean, they're going to lose all kinds of respect for the people around them, for even perhaps their own people, the elders, maybe even their own shepherds. I mean, it's going to be an awful attack from the north, and it's going to be a complete devastation, which causes, no doubt, desolation in verses 10 and 11. And the sad thing, again, is that no man will lay it to heart. And that's what made it so hard, because they wouldn't even look into their own hearts. They wouldn't even question, why is God doing this? It's like they're going on with their business and say, okay, well, this is going to happen. And no man's really looking into the depths of their own heart, wondering what's going on. What a good example, I believe, even in our country. How many people, and they don't have to be Christians, but I'm just making a point here, that we say, this is not the same country which I grew up in. America's different. It's not the same. But that, in Jeremiah's time, nobody took it to heart. It should be much more those who are spiritual, who would know God. But no man laid it to heart. No man took it to heart. They didn't even consider the things that were going on. They just went on. As though everything was going well. They kept on serving Baal. They didn't repent. They kept serving the hosts of heaven. They kept listening to the false prophets. They would not hearken to the word of God. No man laid it to heart whatsoever. So sad. And so it would create awful desolation. And then in verses 12 to 13, we call this the furious spoilers destruction. Because verse 12, it speaks of the spoilers that are come upon all high places. And no doubt the spoilers here is the Babylonians. As they would come through the wilderness. And amazing that even God uses His own terminology, for the sword of the Lord shall devour. As though the Lord had given them His sword to come forth and utterly destroy Jerusalem. And so in verse 12 we see the awful coming distress. The spoilers that come upon all high places through the wilderness. For the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No flesh shall have peace. It was going to be an utter destruction. From one end of the city to the other end of the city. From the east to the west. From the north to the south. It was going to be utterly destroyed. It kind of reminds me of, keep your finger there and turn to Psalm 80. Even while we were talking earlier about the speckled birds and the animals come until they ravage, attack upon the prey. In Psalm 80, we love to sing this, but in this song there's that progression that we love to sing in the chorus. Turn us again, O Lord. Turn us again, O Lord of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Look at verse 7. Psalm 80, verse 7. Turn us again, O God of hosts, and cause thy face to shine, and we shall be saved. Notice, remember in Isaiah 5, it says, thou hast brought a vine out of Egypt. And that's what he did. He brought him out of Egypt and he planted the vineyard. Thou hast cast out the heathen and planted it. That's what he did in Isaiah 5 that we're speaking about. Thou preparest room before it, and it caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land, and they prospered under the time of Joshua, and even in the epoch of the judges that God would send them to deliver them. The hills were covered with the shadows of it, and the boughs thereof were like goodly cedars. It was blessed tremendously. But remember that phrase there in Judges, there rose another generation who knew not God. And that's what happened. And this is why I hope you understand when I say, when we look at America and you see how far America has fallen, I don't blame government, I don't blame people. I mean, there's a sense, yes you do, but in the spiritual context, I blame the churches. The churches have compromised so much. And look what it has created. And now they have no clue how to get out of it. So sad. So sad. But it was so blessed. Verse 11, she sent out her boughs unto the sea and her branches unto the river, just saying how it was so extended, so blessed. Verse 12, why hast thou then broken down her hedges so that all they which pass by do pluck her? The boar out of the wood does waste it, and the wild beast of the feast does devour. Again, the aspect of the a ravaging animal coming after its prey to utterly destroy it, whether it was a wild boar, a hyena, a vulture, that concept of animals coming to destroy. Return, we beseech thee, O God of hosts. Look down from heaven, and behold, visit this vine, and the vineyard which thy right hand has planted, and the branch that thou madest strong for thyself. This is good. But going back to Jeremiah, at least as the psalmist writes this psalm, turn us, O God. Do something. But the last phrase of verse 11 breaks the heart. Because no man laid it to heart. That's the difference. That's the difference. They just went on with their lives as though nothing was going on. And so God has no alternative than to what? Send the spoiler. And so again, verse 12, the spoilers are come upon all the high places through the wilderness, for the sword of the Lord shall devour from one end of the land even to the other end of the land. No one will escape. No flesh shall have peace. Everybody was going to be affected by this. And so, again, in verse 12, a coming distress. But worse than that, there was also coming a drought. A coming drought. They have sown wheat, but shall reap thorns. They have put themselves to pain, but shall not profit. And they shall be ashamed of your revenues because of the fierce anger of the Lord. They went on their business as though everything's fine. They prepared the harvest. They plowed the field. And they would expect the harvest to come. They would expect revenues, money to come, that they would be blessed. But the Lord said, it's not going to happen. Everything that you're planning for the harvest, you're not even going to get to it. Because those that come from the north, those that come from Babylon, they're going to receive your bountiful blessings. They're going to take them from you. Any money you would make, you're going to lose it all. There'll be no revenue, nothing. He says, they put themselves through pain, but shall not profit. They'll be ashamed of your revenue. And again, the reason is because of the fierce anger of the Lord. The fierce anger of the Lord. And then in verse 14 it says, thus saith the Lord, against all mine evil neighbors, and that included all the different nations round about them besides the Babylonians. All the nations run about them. Thus saith the Lord against all my neighbors that touch the inheritance which I have caused my people Israel to inherit. Behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. In verse 14, I call this the fun of O.N.D. splendid defense. In other words, even though God is bringing judgment, remember, He still spoke in the prior verses with that tender language. They were His people. And the Lord wanted them to come and destroy the land, no doubt. But when those nations went beyond the aspect of just a military campaign and destroying, the Lord said, no. Because even when it's all said and done, it is still my vineyard. They're still my people. It's still my land. And so there's a sense that the people that God uses to administer, to admonish His chastisement, God would raise others to destroy them also. This is amazing what the Lord is saying here. I mean, He's dealing very strongly with the people. But He's letting them know that even when God uses other nations as rocks to chastisement, some of those nations went too far in what they were doing to the people, working more havoc than was necessary. And so the idea is that the Lord was going to bring vengeance upon them also. Why? Because of their evil that was performed upon the people. And this is why I call it the fun, splendid defense, because He is bringing the judgment, but He has not lost sight that they're still His people. And then the second part of verse 14, the Lord's vengeance, He says, behold, I will pluck them out of their land and pluck out the house of Judah from among them. And so the idea that the Lord was going to destroy Judah, was going to destroy Jerusalem, there was no doubt. But as I said, the nations took it to the extreme, and the Lord was not going to allow that, and so He was going to bring judgment upon them. And then, very interesting, I find in verses 15, 16, and 17, and I call this justice prevails, verses 15 through 17. Verses 1 through 4, we saw Jeremiah's prayer. 5 to 14, Jeremiah's proclamation. And then conclude in verses 15 to 17, justice prevails. And it shall come to pass, after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them and will bring them again, every man to his heritage and every man to his land. And it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people, to swear by my name, the Lord liveth, if they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy the nation, saith the Lord. In other words, when you see the whole aspect of destruction coming, the Lord, again, reminds us that it's His people, His chosen people, we don't dispute that, His land, His people. And yet, judgment is because of their wickedness, their rebellion against God. But even, I want you to see that even in the midst of all this, there's still the mercy of God. And this is why, even in America, I still say, Lord, in wrath, remember mercy. Because in reality, in verses 15, 16, and 17, this is exactly what we have. That the wrath of God is coming. But yet, in the midst of this, God does remember mercy. Amen. He remembers mercy. And look at the tenderness of this. Under justice prevail, we have the Lord's compassion. The Lord's compassion. It says, again, and it shall come to pass, after I have plucked them out, I will return and have compassion on them, and will bring them again, every man to his heritage, and every man to his land. And no doubt, I believe this was fulfilled in the time of Haggai, in the restoration of the new temple. He did bring him back. And amazing, it wasn't through the Babylonians, but it was through who? The Medes and the Persians under King Cyrus, King Darius, that he brought him back to the land and they rebuilt the temple. Of course, many commentators at this point, they just go way future to some millennium in the future. And I go, it's not talking about some future millennium. I'm sorry. Because this, again, literally happened, that the Lord did bring him back to the land. And He blessed them. And He had compassion of them, as we see in Haggai, in Zechariah, in Malachi. And then you guys throw in the book of Nehemiah. You get throw in Esther and that era, the prophets and the people that wrote in that time. That even in this utter destruction, I mean, I won't take the time, but if you read at the end of the book of the Kings, the Second Kings, and at the end of Chronicles, and you read what Nebuchadnezzar did and the utter destruction of Jerusalem, I was so burned down and utterly destroyed. Yet, in the midst of this, God remembers mercy. And He sets forth compassion to the people. Even though He says, I have plucked them out. And He did. He says, I will bring them back. And I will bring them back. Every man to his heritage and every man to his land. I mean, talk about compassion and mercy. Because God could have just utterly destroyed them and not bring them back. Remember, in one of the earlier chapters in Jeremiah, the Lord had already said that He was going to divorce His people. But yet in wrath, God remembered mercy. See, God is not like you. God's not like me. His thoughts are not our thoughts. Amazing how sometimes we react when we want to execute any type of, and I say this carefully, any type of revenge. And I mean, we want to, just like we see a roach, we want to step on that roach and just crush it. And if the first one wants another, we might crush it a second time, you know. We're going to get it done. But see, the Lord does not act upon simple propensities as we do. He acts upon His holiness. And so, what a glorious display of mercy when judgment should be utterly been set forth. Again, God in wrath remembered mercy. That He would bring compassion upon them and bring them back. So in verse 15 we have the Lord's compassion. And in verse 16, under justice prevail. And under verse 16 we have the Lord's condition. There's compassion. And there's mercy. And I know many times we say, it's of the Lord's mercy that we consume. Yes, yes. And even in Romans 2, we speak of the mercy of God. What's the purpose of it? To bring us to repentance. That the goodness of God will bring us to repentance. That's the whole aspect of mercy. Mercy is not giving people a license just to continue in their lives in the same wickedness. But to show, man, I could be in the pit of hell this very moment. But God in mercy has allowed me to live another day. But people don't think like that. People usually think about it. Boy, I got away with it again. And because sin doesn't get an evil work, is not executed speedily, they think they can continue in their sins. And so the idea here in verse 16, though there is compassion and mercy, doesn't give you a license to sin. Because even the mercy that we receive with God, how did we receive? We received it on one condition. That our sins were paid for. Judgment was still paid for us, my dear ones. We didn't escape free from our sins. Jesus Christ paid the penalty for my sins. That's the whole essence of mercy. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, it's free to us. It was merciful to us. And it was grace to us. But it cost God His only begotten Son. Yes, there is a condition. We must repent and believe. That's the essence of mercy. And so in verse 16, there is a condition. God said, I will have compassion, I will bless you, I will do these things. But verse 16 says, and it shall come to pass, if they will diligently learn the ways of my people to swear by my name. Now, the way it's phrased there, I have to believe that he's speaking not only of his own people, but even those that brought forth the oppression. Those who brought forth the destruction. Okay? I think he's speaking of both. Not only the Jews, but even the Gentiles that brought forth all the devastation. It shall come to pass if they will diligently learn the ways of my people. Again, he makes that very possessive language. To swear by my name, and that is what the Lord liveth. It says, as they have taught, and by they I would say the false prophets, as they have taught my people to swear by Baal. And swear again, we're not talking about, you know, cursing or whatever. It's giving ourselves an allegiance to somebody. I give myself to you. I swear to give you my heart. It's a promise. I'll give you my all in all. As they taught my people to swear by Baal, then shall they be built in the midst of my people. And in gathering, I would say, of those outside the realm of the Jewish people. And so, there is a condition. They have to submit. In other words, they must learn the ways of the Lord first in order that they might live for the Lord. And that's the idea that is being set forth here. I find this very amazing. But it's a condition. Are there conditions in the gospel? Sure there are. You never read the word except? Except? You repent? Except? And so, they're being told that they must give their allegiance to God, learn the way of God, live for God. And if they do that, and if they serve the living and true God, God says, guess what? They shall be built in the midst of my people. Though this is not perhaps the meaning of what I'm saying, but notice what Isaiah 54 says. And I would find it very interesting because it comes at the footsteps of Isaiah 53. And need I explain to you what Isaiah 53 teaches? About our Lord Jesus Christ, His atonement, His death. But notice what Isaiah 54 writes after. And in chapter 55, we have the great invitation, "Ho, everyone that thirsteth, come ye to the waters." In Isaiah 54 it says, "Sing, O barren, thou that didst not bear. Break forth into singing. Cry aloud, thou that didst not travail with child." Talking to the Gentiles. "For more are the children of the desolate than the children of the married wife, saith the Lord." And that's such beautiful poetic language with a good spiritual application. It says, "Enlarge the place of thy tent, and let them stretch forth the curtains of thine habitation. Spare not, lengthen thy cord, strengthen thy stakes, for thou shalt break forth on the right hand and on the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles." The aspect of the Gentiles being in the seed of Abraham at Galatians 3 was not just a New Testament concept. It was in the Old Testament. And I'm talking about the elect of God, okay? I've told you before, there's two types of Israel. There is Israel, and then there's the Israel of God. You have the Israel, the ethnic Jew, born in the flesh. And then you have the Israel of God, who I believe is the elect of God that encompasses both Jew and Gentile. And you don't have to agree with my assessment, and I understand that. But he said, "For thou shalt break forth on the right hand and the left, and thy seed shall inherit the Gentiles and make desolate cities to be inhabited." And thus that desolate city in Jerusalem was going to be inhabited again, which we see now in the book of Haggai. And so in God's compassion, He sets this forth. But it comes, as we said, with that condition. Okay? And so justice will prevail in this. In verse, again back to Jeremiah 12, in verse 15, the Lord's compassion. In verse 16, the Lord's condition. But if they don't take heed, verse 17 sets forth the Lord's curse. Verse 17 says, "But if they will not obey, I will utterly plucked up and destroy that nation, saith the Lord." And I believe that nation, he's speaking specifically of the other nations run about Jerusalem or the Jewish people. The Lord says, "I'll bring them in. I'll have compassion. There's a condition." It would be on this side of the cross, repent and believe the gospel. And God brings in people out of every nation, tribe, from all the four corners of the earth. But of course, here specifically dealing, of course, with Nebuchadnezzar and the other destruction that should come. And it comes with a condition, and it comes with a curse, that if they do not obey, the word obey sets forth the aspect of what we preach in this church and what I believe wholeheartedly, and that is lordship salvation. Many years ago, I used to be on the opposite side against lordship salvation, because I was very ignorant of the things of God. You know, just believe. You believe Jesus. Oh, you're Christian. You believe. Oh, you know, it got to a point that I went to a church and said, give me your hand. You walk into the church and give you your hand, and the same would be, shake my hand, and my brother you are. Remember that, Beverly? Yeah. Yeah, the Spanish church we used to go to. Shake my hand and you're my brother. Everybody were Christians. Talk about easy believism. And those who speak Spanish, dame la mano, mi hermano serás. Give me your hand and my brother you are. Easy believism. No repentance, no, just believe. Oh, you can make him Lord later, you know, when you really want to get saved, about 10 years later, you can make him Lord. I used to believe and teach all that, my good friend. Obey. The Lord uses the word accept for a reason. It has a connotation. And so there is one here. But if they will not obey, I will utterly pluck up and destroy that nation, says the Lord. As a matter of fact, we could even apply it to anybody, any individual. There could be no different than saying, but if they will obey, I will utterly pluck up that person and destroy it, says the Lord. If you don't believe, Jesus said in John 8:24, if you don't believe that I am Him, you shall die in your sins. And that's the whole idea. And so the Lord concludes with a good message on compassion that comes with a condition, but with an awful curse if they would not obey the truth of God. And it is no different in our day as the gospel goes forth. If a person believes not the gospel, the Bible says they shall be damned. My. And so the importance of sharing the gospel with others, and the whole essence of the hope that the gospel gives to sinners. Repent. John the Baptist came preaching that. Jesus Christ came preaching that. Repent and believe the gospel. That is the message for this 21st century too. Let's pray. Glory to God, and we thank you again for your goodness and mercy. And thank you for reminding us, Lord, of your mercy and your grace, your compassion, O Lord. But it doesn't take away from your holy justice against those that will not repent and look to you. And so, God, we ask that you grace us to take that message of grace to poor sinners. For thus we ask all this in your blessed and holy name. Amen.